How do I determine if I have a pure heart? And the way you determine if you have a pure heart is to ask, what is the motivation of? Notice Jesus didn't say the pure in action will see God, because actions can fool. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I heal in your name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you.
Our salvation is complete in Christ, but our daily journey with Christ is going to be dying to ourselves each day. And the way that you did, the way we do that is how you said in the beginning. We go back. We have to posture ourselves before the Lord and say, and repent for our sins and purify ourselves before the Lord. Welcome to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast. I'm your host, Adam French. I'm here with Robbie Gallaty and Candy Gallaty, pastor of Long Hollow Church, First Lady. Just got back. You spoke somewhere this weekend, right?
Yeah. I was in Palm Springs, California, and got to speak at a church there for a women's conference, and it was awesome.
Come on, Palm Springs.
So fun.
That's California.
That's a tough place to go. You're going to carry the cross for the Lord. I mean, go to Palm Springs.
It was pretty hot, though.
It was hotter. Listen, she missed the cold snap here.
I know.
So while we were enjoying 70-degree weather here, she was...
Fall weather,
tell them what the weather was there. This is crazy.
It was like 108 or something.
Whoa.
Yes, it got up to 108, like the actual tip, and it felt probably... Yeah, so welcome to California.
Somebody listening may think California is on fire.
Yeah.
For other biblical reasons.
Yeah. Whoa.
We won't get into that.
But that church, she said,
strong. I was so encouraged by the ladies at this church. I'm telling you what, they were incredible. They actually, like when I gave them a charge to do something, like I didn't mean like that night to do it, but they took me literally and seriously. Mm. And I told them to share their story if they'd never shared their testimony before. There was someone that needed to hear it. Literally all weekend, they're walking up to people and sharing their stories. They would come up to me. They would go up to other people.
Sounds
and
like
I'm like,
testify.
They're actually like doing.
Yeah, let's say she
testify. That was Adam's sermon, by the way.
You know, it's funny because I heard a story recently. And I won't name. This is all hearsay, by the way.
Okay.
Of a certain college that had to change their policy for graduation.
What?
Yeah, so for some reason, they have a fountain on campus.
Oh, and, let's say what, I heard.
What's going on?
Okay. Say,
this is all hearsay. There's a fountain on campus.
I know this college.
This college in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, by the way.
Well, like I said, this is all hearsay. I don't recall. But I know this. They used to have the fountain going for every graduation,
yeah.
But some joker, some guy.
Yeah, kind of
apparently
messed that up.
Dumped. I don't know. What was the story? He dumped a bunch of.
Like 1,000 flushes?
10,000 flushes.
10,000 flushes in
from a guitar
a fountain,
case. That's the word we
heard. Yeah, it's a, like I said, hearsay. Now, Pastor, do you have any idea? Detective Candy, have you heard anything about this?
Yeah, 100%. I may have experienced that firsthand. That's.
This was pre-salvation or post?
This was pre, for sure.
Okay.
Jeremy was a bystander of this one. But I will say, the William Carey, believe it or not, the college I graduated from, and barely, but the college I graduated from has invited me back first time.
Whoa.
In 23 years being a believer, I'm going to get to go back.
Maybe we
Jeremy and I are going back. We're bringing
the,
maybe we should do the podcast from there.
Yeah. Come on.
And Jeremy and I are going back. We decided we're going to put the college band back together for a reunion. What are you laughing
at? Did she say, oh, come on?
Oh, come on.
I told Ryder and Rig and Brett when they were together last week, I said, guys, we're putting a band back together. And Ryder said, let me guess, Dad, we're going to call it Nothing Better to Do Part 2.
Exactly.
Now, is it true that since that moment, they've never had the fountain running during graduation?
That is true. Yeah, that's a long story.
So you're changing rules all over the country.
We will not get into that here, but apparently the rumor is some guy decided it would be funny to have 10,000 flushes, multiple 10,000 flushes.
Oh, gosh.
It takes a little bit. The fountain was pretty big.
10,000?
And then if you put them all in at once, it turns the fountain blue and it suds. And
supposedly.
Supposedly. I heard this could happen. And since then, William Carey turns the faucet. So what we decided to do since we're going back,
we're
just
verify
for kicksies
that.
And fun.
Well, it's funny because last episode you talked about merciful, right?
Right, so, right, right.
Whoever that person is, yeah. He's
mercy. Lord have mercy on this guy who was naive back
then.
You
talked about karma, so we don't believe in that, so hopefully it won't be no bad karma.
That's a generational curse we have broken in Jesus' name.
Come on, in Jesus' name. Where are we going today? I know we got our listeners are excited.
We got two new in the studio.
Oh, that's right.
We're going to have to build new seats because we're packed out in the house, Chris. We have Vivian, obviously, as usual. We have Heather Norville.
Come on. Yes. Shout out to Heather.
And then we have Mr. Ben O'Neill.
Back again, Ben.
Yeah. And then, of course, we have Jeremy Brown. Back again.
Wearing his Jordans.
Well, Robert's out.
That's right.
He's not.
Shout
he's
out
not
to Robert.
Figures. Only today, though.
Yeah, only today. Okay. Blessed are the poor in. I messed him up. Blessed are the pure
in heart,
for they will see God. Now, this is kind of a conundrum here, but we're going to figure out what does it mean to see God. So, Candy, here's what I want to do. I'm going to have you. Read. Let's see if you can quote from the beginning. It's getting longer, I know, not too long, but.
Oh, geez.
From Matthew chapter 1 to Matthew 5.
Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Okay.
When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God."
Wow.
And we're done.
Blessed are the peacemakers.
Wow. For they will be called sons of God.
We'll give her some money for that. That's good. Yeah. She cashed in.
You know what's funny is I'm listening to, we've been having these little buttons, Adam, put together, which is the next level help, by the way. But I'm so is that Adam's phone?
Okay. I don't know what that is.
I don't know what that is. But here's the funny thing is, I didn't know when the buttons came into play, so I've been listening to the old episodes, which are airing at this time now, but you'll hear this one in the future, thinking, where's the button? But it hadn't come in yet.
It hasn't made it yet.
They're coming next week. It's coming soon. Chris, next week the buttons make it.
Chris coming? All right, Chris has got it.
Okay, here we go now, just for kicks. All right, blessed are the pure in heart. So the question we have to ask is, and remember, we're taking our time. These are simple sayings. They seem, you know, like, oh, I can understand that, but they're so multifaceted. And when you take the time to put them in the context in which they were given and the mindset of the Jewish people hearing it, they really come to life. So let's, just for recap again, just so we're on the same page, the word blessed is another word for?
Flourishing.
Yes, human flourishing. Mm-hmm. Remember, we love that word. Jonathan Pennington, teacher, Heather's teacher, by the way, I forgot about this. Heather actually told me she's a podcast listener and on our staff, women's director and minister here. She is doing an amazing job. And she came up to me and said, I listened to the podcast. And as soon as you start talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I was wondering if you were going to go here. Mm-hmm. And then she proceeded to tell us, Adam, you ready for this? Not only did she know about the human flourishing in the Sermon on the Mount, she took Dr. Pennington's class.
Oh, wow. Oh,
and heard it straight from the horse's mouth.
Maybe she should put the notes on today. That
she's, maybe she should be
she's
up
a
here.
She's a perfect filler.
Exactly. She would know awesome. Him, too. Yeah. But he one of the best books on the Sermon on the Mount. But blessed means flourishing, human flourishing. Remember, it's an invitation and a challenge, the Sermon on the Mount. So it's a challenge to the attitude, you call them Beatitudes or attitudes to be in, okay, mm-hmm. The Beatitudes. But human flourishing happens for those who are what? What does the text say?
Pure in heart.
Okay, so what does purity mean? Let's just unpack this. What does purity mean? Do you have an idea?
I do. I have some. We'll let Kenny go first. I know Kenny's always ready. Yeah. You want me to go?
Well, yeah, you go, Adam.
Okay, I'll go.
You go.
The first thing I think of is, and this is going to be terrible for anybody, but I've got teenagers right now, so it's not very pure when I put my hand into the dirty clothes. And so I think of like.
Especially clean, after football.
Gosh. I this is fresh in my mind because yesterday JoJo was like, all right, I got to have all my stuff washed. We're going to have to do up and downs.
Oh, yeah.
And I happened to get a whiff of his socks, and I thought, oh, my gosh. That's like hell right there.
Those are impure.
That's impure.
Impure.
And so
the opposite of pure.
So I was thinking it's like you think of something that's dirty and nasty, but something that's pure is something that's clean.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Something
right.
that's washed clean. It's pure. There's no imperfections.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Candy, anything from pure?
I was thinking like holiness.
Yeah. purity, mm-hmm. holiness. Yeah. Holiness just technically means to be set apart. So purity biblically means unmixed motives, okay, or something without an impurity, okay? So it's basically someone who is pure in heart, has undivided motives. They don't waffle back and forth. You'll see where Jesus is going. They don't waffle back and forth between two opinions. When Jesus says you are pure in heart, what is he expecting you to do in order to get to the place where you're pure in heart? Think about this. So if you say, hey, Robbie, tell me your heart, and I'll say, my heart is pure. The question becomes, how do you know that? How do you know your heart's pure? Because this is implied in the text, but we need to understand this. How do you know your heart's pure?
Is it like full repentance, complete surrender?
Okay, yes. Okay, back up though. Let's reverse engineer it.
Okay.
So I need to repent because I have sinned. Back that up. How do I know I need to repent?
Conviction.
Because I have conviction. Well, back conviction up. Where does conviction come from? What is the mindset of conviction?
It's Holy Spirit, like
the word.
Yes, but what I'm getting at is you have to be aware of your sin. Mm-hmm. So think about this. The first step to change in your life before you have a repentant heart or a repentant life, which turns in direction, before you confess your sin, which means to agree with God. That's what confession means. A lot of people misunderstand and think it does mean confess, like I'm yelling out, confessing Jesus, but it's more than that. What it means is, or actually it's simpler than that, it means I agree with God. Yeah. So when you confess Jesus as Lord, you're agreeing with God that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. When you confess that I've lied, when I confess to you, Chris, I lied, I'm agreeing with God that what I did was wrong. So the opposite of confession is what? If you confess, you're agreeing.
It's denial. Well,
disagreeing or rebelling. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Rebellion. Right? Because a lot of people rebel and minimize and justify their sin. They'll never experience confession and repentance. Okay. So to get to a place of being pure in heart, you have to have a healthy self-examination of your spiritual condition. Mm. Okay. And this is why it's important for us as believers to understand and identify the wickedness of our own heart and the propensity for sin. Every person listening, we all struggle with sin. Human beings struggle with sin. But I would say in your life, Adam, like my life or Candy's life or Vivian or whoever, we struggle with one or two chief sins that plague us and cripple us or easily beset us, as Hebrews 12 says, more than others. Right? So there's one or two or three top sins. I had a missionary come in, and I might have said this before, but he said, make sure your sin, keep your sin list short.
That's exactly
short.
What I was thinking.
Yeah, keep your sin list.
Now, I thought that was crazy. Like, sinless. You're supposed to be sinless, not sin list. But the reality was, the older I got in the Christian life, I realized we all have a sin list. And the enemy wins. If you're listening and you're hearing this for the first time, the enemy has won if you don't know what that sin list is. Mm. You're in trouble.
Yeah.
I don't sin. I mean, you know, everybody sin. No, if you have that mentality, you're toast already. So you have to be aware of your sin, but then understand that God, through his gospel, has addressed that sin condition. And when you apply that to your sin through repentance, the right response to God is to turn back to him. Does that make sense?
That's good. I was thinking too, like, there is a difference between intentionally disobeying what you know to be right. Mm-hmm. So you're living in rebellion, you're living in sin. But as believers who have a fallen nature, even when we're pursuing Christ, we're going to have moments where we struggle.
Yeah.
Yes.
Like what you're saying, there's a difference there. And when we expose our heart, you talked about this yesterday, actually. When you take your heart and you face the heart of God, he shows you. That's how you become aware, right? Because the first thing I was thinking is when you said this, like, well, how do you become aware, right? Become aware, the only way to become aware, you know, of your imperfection is if you're standing against something that is perfect.
Yeah.
Mm.
How do I know?
Yeah, it's like good.
For instance, if you're, you know, how you take a bad apple and a good apple, you know it's bad because you tasted something good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
You know what I mean? So the Word of God exposes that. Biblical preaching exposes that. Engaging in the Bible, like you talk about, exposes that.
Yeah.
Because that's the only way we can become aware. If we're not in the presence of God's truth, we're never going to become aware of our own sin. And so we're just going to continue living in sin.
Yeah, you got me thinking. That's interesting because, okay, so the way you have something pure or know it's pure is when you compare it to something impure. Mm-hmm. Okay, the way you know something, it's kind of like good and evil. People say, why would we have a good God? Why would he allow evil? Well, you wouldn't understand goodness if you didn't know evil and transgression and, you know, darkness. You wouldn't know light if you don't have darkness. Right. So they complement one another in that sense. So the reason we understand something's pure because you've tasted something or experienced something not pure.
Yeah.
And you're right. The challenge for us is it's very easy to compare my human life to another human being and rise up or feel better about you because I'm like, oh, well, I'm not as bad I could be where I used to do this at school a lot. You know, I would say, what'd you make on the test? And I'd say a 75. That's a D. Yeah, but it's not as bad as Bobby Arnold. Bobby Arnold has 70. Because I made sure, Jeremy, before I left school.
I thought he was going to say Jeremy.
Jeremy's a good student.
Jeremy's straight
A. I couldn't use Jeremy. This was back in middle school. I made sure whatever grade, this is my strategy, been in school, whatever grade I made, as bad as it was, and they were bad at times because I had ADHD without medication or help back then. But anyway, this is a 90s kid. Remember those?
Right. Just 80s, put some 90s. Dirt on it. Suck it up.
Yeah, suck it up and sit still. I can't sit still. But anyway, I made sure before I left, I knew somebody's grade that was worse than mine.
Yeah.
And my mom used to say, we're not worried about what Bobby Arnold, Bobby makes. Sorry, Bobby.
He's a genius right now, probably.
Right. He probably is. He probably is running the 500.
That's how it works. Yeah.
But the point is, my mom said, we're not comparing to them. We have a standard in this home. Well, that's what happens. Now, Psalm 51 makes us think about how we should, and I think Candy just talked about this some.
I love this song.
Just preached on this. Didn't you just speak on this?
I sure did.
This week, yeah. So go to Psalm 51, and I want to talk about how we should examine our motives, and David kind of gives us a picture here, but we examine if our motives are pure and clean, and David is showing us a way to have a clean heart, and he talks about the desire for this, okay? And he gives us some handles to move through. So, Kenny, I want you to read Psalm 51. Just kind of go through the psalm, and then we'll just get to verse 5, I think it is.
Okay. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean.
Oh, there it is. Okay.
Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow.
Okay.
Keep going.
No, that's good. So
powerful psalm, by the way. Goodness, so good.
So good.
Such a good one. What did you speak about, Katie, when you talked about this?
I talked about resting in God's forgiveness and sharing your story. Because if David hadn't would have not written this, then we wouldn't really know what exactly is going on and how it's such a great example of asking for forgiveness and repentance and restoration because of what sin does to yourself and to others.
Yeah, that's good. So what he's saying is give me clean what?
Hands and a pure
clean hands and a pure heart. What does he mean here when he says that? So the way to purity is a cleanliness of hands and heart. Mm-hmm. The Jewish culture back then would go into something called a mikveh, which if you've been to Israel, you know, Vivian remembers this. It's like a hot tub, if you will, or like a spa, if you can. And you have steps going down, probably 5 or 6 steps into the ground. If you go to the Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls are, you see these everywhere. And the Jewish nation was really big on ceremonial cleansing. Now, the mikveh going into the water didn't cleanse you physically, like you can't wash away stain on your heart. But it was a physical action that spoke of a spiritual cleansing, kind of like baptism. I tell people, when I talk to people in the baptistry, I say, hey, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ completely? Yes. Well, what you're doing, and then I look at the camera and say, what you're doing is telling the world that you're unashamed to follow Jesus. It's an outward sign of an inward action.
That's good.
I mean, outward action of an inward sign of following Jesus. Well, that's in a sense what you're doing with the mikveh. When they went into the mikveh, they had 4 things on their mind, okay? They said, God, cleanse my hands, my head, my heart, my feet. That's how they cleanse it. God, clean my head, my hands, my heart, my feet. And so basically what you would say is, now, why would they do that? Because what they're doing is they're saying, cleanse my let's start with the feet. What do the feet represent?
Everywhere you go.
Yeah.
Yeah, things you participate in, the places you go,
stand,
the people you hang with, okay? What do your hands represent?
Your work.
Yeah, things you do, things you engage in, hobbies, activities. God, cleanse those, because we can get off track. In fact, we've swung the pendulum so much, we miss a lot of this in the Christian life, because we're so against liturgy and ritual and routine. So we miss a lot of this, but there's something to be said of this ceremonial piece here that says, when was the last time you did this? Let's think about it. Anybody listening? God, I want you to cleanse my feet. You don't have to get in the water. You could do it if you want in the hot tub or the pool, but you say, cleanse my hand, my heart. I mean, my feet, my hands, my heart is what?
That's your thoughts, right?
Well, the mind would be
mind
thoughts.
Your thoughts, your
mind
heart.
Would be thoughts. The heart would be?
Motivation.
Motivation. Purpose. Or Vivian? Heather?
Purpose. Heather?
Come Starts on. With an A. I'm thinking.
Attitude?
Affection.
Mm-hmm.
Your affection.
So what you desire,
the heart, yeah, your desires, your affection, things you're drawn to. The mind are the things you ruminate on, think about, listen to, hear, watch on TV. So think about this practice. If Christians actually said once a week, Candy and I have a resource coming out called The Practice of Prayer. It's a 30-day companion to the F260. We'll go through it as a church at Long Hollow. In January.
All right, Chris, but are you alive?
Chris, what happened?
You okay?
He nailed his.
I just nailed hit his my knee so hard.
Oh no!
Chris was taking a nap.
He was cleansing his knees. That wasn't part of it. The knee wasn't part of it, but I appreciate that. The knee is
knee
where you've
cleanse.
Been. Yeah, where you've been down and served the Lord.
Yeah, but. he got excited. He was about to jump up in the air.
Bless his heart.
Okay, no, but here's the point. So. Imagine if we did this on a regular, right? Like, Amen. Well, think about our resource we got coming out. We have a prayer resource. We're going to walk you through how to pray 7 days a week. We're going to give you 7 practices every week. You're going to do the same practice. Like Monday, you'll do silence and solitude. Tuesday, you'll do hearing from God. Wednesday, you'll do praying the scripture back to God. Thursday, we'll do a list of prayer, how to pray, like intercession. And then another one is lamenting. When was the last time you lamented over your sin? Okay, so what they did is they cleansed and purified themselves. And so David is giving us an idea here. Lord, cleanse my heart. Do not let me have read what he says here. Give me a pure heart. Watch what he says.
Surely you desire integrity in the inner self. You teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow.
No, he says...
you were talking about 10. You want to go on to 10?
Yeah,
God
give me a clean. Yeah, that
clean,
verse 10. That's what I was getting to. Yeah.
My favorite verses.
God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you.
Okay, yeah. So what he's basically saying is, cleanse me completely, Lord, so that I can be in your presence. Now, the thing is, at this point, you hear this and you say, okay, what is this idea here? Purity comes from refinement, right? God refines us through pain, through suffering, through removal of things, through brokenness. All the things we don't want to sign up for willingly is the way God works through us. But the chief way God cleanses us, the chief way as we go through a cleansing, I'm going to give us a process at the end. The chief way God cleanses us, guess how? Is through applying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ personally to our life and our sin.
Now,
in this passage of Psalm 51, Candy, I want you to go here, and I want you to read again verse 7, because verse 7, you would read that, and that is, if you know the Eastern culture, it is the oddest thing in the world, because you're thinking, why in the world would this be a cleansing agent? So, Candy, I want you to read this one more time.
Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow.
Okay, here's the question we're going to answer, and we're going to finish with this, but here's the question we're going to answer. How in the world does blood cleanse? You ever thought about that? Because I don't know about you, I got blood on my shirt recently and could not get it off.
What? And, so what is your question? How does blood cleanse?
Yeah, because people...
Well, the Bible tells us it does.
Okay, well, I know that. But I'm saying, like a person who's hearing this podcast for the first time, they've never heard the gospel.
Okay.
And because you got to remember, when I came to faith in Christ, I didn't just say, my brother Bob taught me I'm a believer. No, it's I asked the question, like, this makes no sense. Because blood, when blood gets on my
shirt. Well, life is in the blood.
Well, I think.
Life is in the blood.
Another way to put it, too, like, there has to be a cost for sin. Sin cost, right?
Yeah. Mm.
There has to be a penalty.
There's a penalty to be paid for the pardon you receive.
Come on. Okay. She put some butter on the burnt bread right there. Turn to burn.
No. Oh, yeah.
But no, that's what I was thinking of, is like there has to be a blood sacrifice, because there has to be a penalty for it.
Well,
but if you really think about this, because this is fascinating to me, by the way. When I say that the life is in the blood, like literally you can determine everything about a person through the blood. You understand this?
DNA.
Like DNA, you can determine the sex of a child. You can determine like your hormones.
Healthy,
you can
blood work,
determine your cells. I mean, everything is in the blood that runs through your veins. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, His blood runs through our veins, right?
Wow.
I'm like, it's
money shot.
That was a money shot right there.
There's life in the blood.
Okay, no, that is true.
That's a sermon.
That might be your next time you preach right there. Yeah, everything's in the blood.
Yeah.
Make sure you got to make sure you have the right blood applied.
Correct.
Right. Because if you die in your own blood, and then your blood has to pay the price for your sin, then your blood is tainted.
Yes.
That's right.
But the Bible says there's another way to do it. Okay, so let me take you back to Exodus chapter 12, Candy. Verses 21 through 23. Adam, go to John 19, 28. We're going to make a few quick connections between blood and forgiveness of sin. Now, why is this important? Because purity of heart, which is being clean, unmixed motives, pure, okay? Nothing tainted in it, pure. So to have purity, pure in heart, they will see God. Now, we know the Bible says, and I want to go with this quickly, the Bible says no human being can live and see God.
Right.
But yet Moses and Elijah got to see God. They didn't see the face of God.
Right.
They saw a form of God. Now, Jesus in the New Testament, Colossians says in Philippians, although he came in the form of God, did not think likeness, image. Yeah. Like he was a representation. He was God, but it was
he was the image of the invisible God.
Yes, the image of God on earth in human form. So that's the easy way to say it. But the point is, what was I saying that for?
The point?
No, I want to make these connections between the blood and the cross and cleansing. Because here's what I say. So the purity of heart will see God. You will experience God. You will encounter God. Now let's back up before. In Exodus, before you read, Candy, you have to remember the people did not have access to God like we do today.
Right.
They could not call out through Jesus as the mediator, the advocate to have access to God. In fact, if most of us, if not all in this room, as Gentiles, were three sections away from the holy place or the Holy of Holies, four sections away. So you had the Holy of Holies, the holy place, you had the courtyard, that's three sections. You had the Jewish chamber, that's four sects, Jewish men. You had the court of women, which is five, and then you had the court of Gentiles, which is six. So we were six sections away from the presence of God. And I don't care who you were, if you were a Gentile, that's the way it worked. So you had no access to God except through a high priest, a man. And yet in the New Testament, you're going to see that dividing wall of separation is broken down. So to show you a couple connections here. So Candy, I want you to read, God says, I'm going to set you free in Egypt, and but you have to obey the word of God that I've given you. And if you obey and apply it.
Is this the Passover?
You'll be saved. Yeah, this is the Passover. But I just want to show you one insight here.
Okay.
Read Exodus 12:21.
Oh, I thought you said Exodus 23.
No, 12:21. Okay. 12:21. This is the night of the Passover.
Exodus 12, verse 21.
Yep.
Okay. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go, select an animal from the flock according to your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin.
Okay, that's perfect. So take a cluster of what?
Hyssop.
Why not a fig leaf? Why not a sycamore tree? Why not a palm branch? Those are prevalent around. Take a hyssop branch. So remember, when we study the scripture, we realize it's like, because the Hebrew language only has a few words and less words in the English language, each word is pregnant with meaning. It has levels of meaning, right? So like the thorn bush has a meaning with sin and suffering, but also has a meaning with transgression and the fall. This word hyssop is the same way. The Jewish people began to believe that the word hyssop was connected with what? Anybody want to take an idea? Cleansing. Okay. What he's saying is, I want you to apply the blood with a hyssop branch. Okay, so you're going to apply the blood with a hyssop branch to the doorpost. And so basically they're making, in a sense, you think about it, if you have a doorpost, right, think of the action. You go up this side, and then you go across. Wow. And then you go up. It's in the form of a cross, right, in a sense. So you go up and across. It's like a cross. Wow. And it's a foreshadowing of cleansing. So if you do that, the blood cleanses you, and you can go under the blood. If you're under the blood, you're covered. Now you read John 19:28. Watch this. Remember, if the Bible mentions an insight, like the type of plant, type of tree, type of person, it is important.
John 19:28. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty.
Okay. Now, this is interesting about Jesus. He's about to die. Thirst is the last thing on his mind, to be honest with you. I mean, yeah, he's already been hanging there for hours. I get it, Jesus. And he was thirsty. I get that. Mm. But Jesus is asking for something to preach a sermon here. Don't miss the sermon. So what do they do?
They dip a hyssop branch.
Hold.
Sorry.
A jar full of sour wine, Adam, was sitting there, verse 29.
So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch.
What? On a what branch?
To his mouth.
A hyssop branch. Isn't it interesting? If you were there watching, you got to picture these things. If you were there watching, on the day Jesus dies, they take of all, why not a palm branch? Why not? They had palm branches. They just waved them. Why not? Okay. They take a hyssop tree, a hyssop branch, which is an interesting kind of, and they're like, what is he doing with the cleansing tree going up? And they take the wine, watch this, and they put it to Jesus's lips. And in a sense, he's on a cross. So they have to go up with the cross, the hyssop, and give it to Jesus on a cross. But it's more than that. Because I think this is a connection to when Jesus just said, and I know some people may not agree with this, but this is what I think could be happening here. Jesus said to the disciples when he was about to take the fourth cup, which was the cup of praise, like praising the Lord for doing everything God promised to do. It's the cup of completion. They have left Egypt and they're going into the wilderness. It's a cup of celebration. Jesus drinks three cups at Passover, and when the fourth one's passed, he says, I won't drink that one. Y'all drink it, not me.
I won't drink that one till I'm...
till I come into my kingdom. And here's what I think, because remember, you heard my Revelation series. I'm not a dispensationalist pre-trib, premillennial rapture guy. But again, you have to go listen to a whole year's worth of sermons to get where I'm going. But I will say this. I think the question is, when did the kingdom of heaven start? Where Jesus was the king of the kingdom. It started when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, but it was fully inaugurated on earth when the temple was decimated in AD 70. So Jesus, when he comes back in Matthew 28 and says to the disciples, you listen up. They're like, hey, Jesus, some doubting, some worship, some doubt. Jesus said, listen up. All authority has been given to me in heaven, but a little bit on earth.
No.
Is that what he says?
No.
Some authority has been given to me. Is that what he says? No. He says what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth at this moment now. So I think when the hyssop goes up, which is a wonderful picture of cleansing, what's the picture here? Jesus now, who's sinless, takes on the sin of the world and absorbs it in his bloodshed so that we don't have to pay the price for it. That's what he's doing on the cross there when he's dying on the cross. And as Candy said earlier, why the blood? Like you said, God wanted to show them physically a picture of how much he hates sin. Don't miss this if you're listening. The reason an innocent animal, we raise sheep, we had sheep before, they became like family members. We had Lottie Moon and we had Lucy.
We had a bunch. We had Wesley. We had Blackie.
Well, we had a few. But, I mean, the first two were Lottie Moon and Lucy. And poor Lottie broke
Munchie.
Her neck after
Munchie.
Munchie was a goat. But we had Lottie Moon and Lucy. And then we had Blackie. And then we had a few others. No, we had Brownie
Wesley.
Blackie, anyway, Whitey. We just ran out of names. You ran out of names. What are you going to name these?
He was a farmer.
Yeah, what are you going to name these things, right? But anyway, one of the things about those sheep is when I would have those sheep with the boys, we had to put one of them down because it broke its neck. And Ryder and I were in the it broke our heart. Because these, we only had them for like a year, but it was part of the family. Imagine raising this. The kids were like, why? Why, Daddy? Why are we killing this lamb? And the dad says, hey, son. Hey, daughter. This is how much our God hates sin. This innocent animal has to get its blood. Because the way an animal lived was through the blood. And if you drain the blood, you lose the life. And God wanted to show them early on from day one, this animal is going to die every single year. An animal will die. So that you will understand it's because of death you have life. And so they have that in their reflex for hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of years until the cross. And here's Jesus on the cross, who's innocent and sinless and perfect, and he's dying a death we should have died, and he lived a life we couldn't live. And that's what makes the cross so amazing. And that's the only way you and I can.
For the Lord, spiritually, I heard a guy say one time. He said, "Hey, don't judge your inside from other people's outsides."
Ooh, that's good.
You know what I mean? Like, because we see people doing really good, and I'm like, "Oh, I'm all messed up. I'm jacked up." But just because you're being honest with you and God, and you know, and you see yourself for who you are, don't let the world's fake success throw you off. Because I think sometimes we can get to there.
Yeah, go to Matthew. We'll finish with Matthew 6:1, but this is how we determine. I want to give you some practical steps. How do I determine if I have a pure heart? And the way you determine if you have a pure heart is to ask, what is the motivation of? Notice Jesus didn't say the pure in action will see God, because actions can fool. Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I heal in your name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. So Jesus is saying, don't rest on works alone. So we have to go below the works. We have to go below the action. We have to go below the behavior. We have to go to attitudes. We have to go to desires. We have to go to affections. We have to go to devotion. What is the motivation of your heart? And that's what the Sermon on the Mount. We'll get to that in a couple weeks, or maybe a couple months at this rate. But Matthew 6:1, be careful
practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them.
Mrs. Quotey over here.
Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven.
Okay. That is the text that basically shows us the outline of pleasing God. Because the big three practices of that day to practice righteousness, which messes people up, because we live in a world where Martin Luther and the justification by faith, and it's not any works, and we shouldn't do... Works don't... We aren't saved by good works, but the outflow of a faith in Christ that understands the gospel, you can't help but work for God.
Yeah.
So
right.
Righteousness is received and imputed to us through Christ, that salvation. I agree with that totally.
Here's the deal.
But we practice righteousness as Christians.
Yeah, everybody's working. Everybody's working every day of their life. You're either working unto righteousness or you're working in unrighteousness.
Or working for self or working for the Lord.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, everybody, it's not, you don't have to muster up all these works. You're already working. It's just, which one are you working for?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Or working to.
Oh, Chris Scott.
That's good.
Okay. So Matthew 6:1. Kenny asked, what do they snap for? I said, I think that's
the
new
clap. The little snappings.
And the funny thing is, I can't snap at all. Chris laughs.
No, you can snap. You just can't make noise with it.
Yeah.
Like, he can't do it. So I'm in the car. I'm going.
Because
Robbie can't do it.
But the point of a snap is like technically noise. Snap noise. But
anyway, go ahead, hon.
Anyway, I'm not bitter. I'm just saying. Okay.
But you have the loudest clap in the world, so you make up for it.
You need to find an app that makes the snap noise. That way you can kind of...
Yeah.
Ooh. You can just do your fingers. And
yeah, my funny thing I like to do on... Well, not funny, but what I like to do on Sunday...
Let's not do it right now, then.
Okay, I won't do that right now. I was
going to
tell
him. It's too loud.
No, I was going to tell him what I do.
No, you can tell him.
You have permission.
Okay. So, thank you. Thanks, Candy.
Anytime, love muffin.
What I like to do on Sunday is I like to get... I like to initiate the clap to see if people will clap with us. So I'm always, if you notice, I'm giving my secrets away here, but I'm always, because I feel like a spirit-led clap moment's starting. So I like to get, I mean, I got the loudest
it's like
clap.
It's so loud.
I like the loudest clap. But okay, Matthew 6:1, you can go study this. Jesus says, don't be careful, be aware, notice the motivation of your heart when you practice your righteousness, your right living, good deeds before others, because if you do, you disqualify yourself from God. It's as if God never sees those things. And then what he does is give us three categories, which would have been the big three, giving, prayer, and what? Fasting.
Yeah.
So giving, prayer, fasting. Mm-hmm. And he says, when you do these things, which are the easiest to figure out, make sure you know the motivation of your heart is for the Lord. I would just end by saying this. The reason you don't understand the purity of your heart or the situation of your heart is because you don't spend a lot of time with God for him to examine it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. One of the things I've done, and you can look this up, I've done this for years and years, and I'm writing about it in a new book I have coming out next year. But I've talked about the practice of the examine, E-X-A-M-E-N, the examine, some people call it. Ignatius of Loyola is where I learned this, and some people say, well, he's Catholic. Well, let me remind you, the people who started the movement of Christianity were, quote, Augustine was Catholic, Martin Luther was Catholic. So I'm not saying you, and listen, I've learned a lot from Catholic theologians. I've eaten a lot of fish. I've spit out a lot of bones.
I was going to say, eat fish, spit out the bones.
Yeah. But I've learned this practice called consolations and desolations, okay? Mm-hmm. It's a practice that has changed my life. And if you've heard me say this before, I say, God showed me that I was the problem. I was the blood clot. Now, how does that happen? Because a lot of people say, well, I've never been there before. This is how it happened. And I don't have time to go into this long, but I will say, just look up, examine consolations and desolations. Here's basically how it works. A consolation is when you, and the Holy Spirit in this experience, Adam, so I'll do 5 minutes of total silence. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. I do this every time I sit with the Lord. And then I sit. If you haven't done this before, set a clock for 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. It'll seem like an hour, promise you. But after the ripples or the movement of my soul and heart settle, then I'm able to start to discern the voice of the Lord, and I'm able to discern the difference between my voice and the Lord leading. And so you want, in this examine, you want the Holy Spirit to be your counselor. Remember, Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, when the Counselor comes. Yeah. So if the Holy Spirit is a counselor, we need to consult with him. And he's ready to consult. We just don't listen much. So now I would normally do like 20 minutes of silence, but again, 5 will work. But I do like 20 because I got a lot going on in my head. And every time I get swayed away, I just remember a word or a phrase from Scripture. So I'll remember Psalm 46:10, be still. Or I'll remember Abba Father, Romans 6:8-26. Whatever it is. The word means, it just centers you back, you know, being still. After I do that for about 20 minutes, you can do 5, but let's say after you finish, then I'll do the consolations and desolations. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to counsel me, to reveal to me things that the naked eye or surface level Christianity can't reveal. Consolations are, this is the easier of the two. You're going to say, Lord, I want you to reveal in my life things that open me up to you, ways that I shared the gospel, situations in my life today or this week where I saw you work, mm-hmm. or I was filled with joy or had the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that you start, the Holy Spirit say, oh man, when you heard the voice, when you heard me share with you at the gas station, share with the girl behind the counter what Jesus has done for you, and you obeyed. That was pleasing to me. Mm-hmm. When you stopped on the side of the road and you gave that guy $5, knowing he could use it for something else, but you were obedient. I was pleased with it. Those are the, when your wife said something and you could have responded negatively, but you gave a soft answer which turned around, I was pleased. It's amazing how those, and you, and listen, we live on autopilot. We're robotic in a sense every day. Yeah. We don't know. So how do you know? This is the cool thing about this part of it. You never know if you're growing or succeeding or developing and maturing if you don't take time to understand why and how. Mm-hmm. So God says, more of that. You don't, this is what he used to do to me. You need to do more of that. You need to listen more to your wife than give me. Okay, that's the easier of the two. The harder of the two are desolations. Desolations are things that close off the Spirit, quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit. As R.T. says, when the Spirit is a dove on your shoulder and you say something and he
flutters away,
flies away, In my house, we used to do that, and Candy's no longer allowed to do that, but I would say something, and she'd say, well, that dove's gone. No, he's not. He's not gone. He's still here. I don't think so, you know. So, but the desolations are ways in which you don't experience the kingdom of God, ways in which you hinder the work of God, okay? This is an example. When I started doing this, the people around me at Long Hollow noticed. I didn't tell them, but they noticed something different. One example is when I was sitting with the Lord, and I just talked to my mom a couple days before. And you know, my mom and I are the same person. We're both hard-headed and driven and opinionated at times. And so my mom would tell, and she'd give me what's called unsolicited advice. Vivian, unsolicited advice. Now, I know if you listen, your mom doesn't do this, but my mom does. But that's a joke. But anyway, she gave me some advice, and I'm like, Mom, I'm a grown man. I don't need to hear this anymore. And I said something, and it wasn't anything out of the ordinary that I would, I mean, I've said in the past. I just said, Mom, I don't want to hear it anymore. I need to go. And I hung up the phone. Well, I didn't think anything of it because I'd probably done that before. I didn't think I was being disrespectful at the time. I just said, Mom, I don't want to hear all that. Well, when I sat with the Lord a day or two later, first thing, the Holy Spirit was waiting. Okay, you ready? Here it is. There you go.
Nice, honey.
That's my first big snap.
Yeah. There it is.
Sorry. So the Lord said, oh, really? You're ready for that? Okay, good. You need to call your mom and apologize. Literally, first came to mind. I'm like, what?
Boom.
I'm like, no. That's, you don't understand, Lord. That's how we talk. That's how I talk to her. She shouldn't be talking to me like that, because if she wouldn't have told me. And the Lord's like, okay, I get that, but you need to call and apologize. So yeah. I remember I called my mom the next day. She'll tell you. And I said, Mom, hey, listen, yesterday I said something to you in a way that was disrespectful. And she said, oh, no, I'm used to it, you know. And I was like, no, I know that, but I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And that's when I was like, really? And I said, yeah, I'm sorry. She said, well, why would you do that? And I said, well, the Lord revealed it to me. The only way you're ever going to get to the place when you will say I'm prideful and admit it and be honest is if the Lord tells you.
Yeah.
That's good.
I could tell, listen, I could go, people would tell me, man, that was arrogant, or you took credit for that, or you were prideful. And I'd say, yeah, really? I mean, yeah, but it's all for the Lord, you know? I'm doing this for God. But when the Holy Spirit alone, not Bacon, maybe it was Bacon, said, fact check this, it's not Bacon, but he said, but no, Blaise Pascal, sorry, the mathematician, Blaise Pascal, the wheel wasn't running fast enough. Blaise Pascal said this, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit alone in a room quietly by himself. Let me say that again. Blaise Pascal said this years ago. I think he was a 16th, 17th century mathematician, and he was a Christian. He said, all of humanity's problems stem from man or woman's inability to sit in a room alone in silence by themselves.
That's good.
Because when you sit alone by yourself with the Lord, you're face-to-face with your own mortality.
Yeah.
You're face-to-face with your own sin. Mm. You're face-to-face with your own transgressions. And you're face-to-face with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're no, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are.
It's interesting you're bringing this up. Because
and the Lord, and you say, okay, I'm ready for change. Yeah.
Because one of the first practices for people that are wanting to change their lives that have been living in addiction or living in just sin, it's all sin, alcohol and drugs, is the practice of a daily inventory.
True.
So at the end of your night,
so good.
This is what they teach you to do, is you're supposed to do an inventory and you ask yourself questions. One of the questions are, where was I selfish?
Ooh.
Where was I prideful? Who do I owe amends to?
Ooh.
Mm-hmm. And so there's a list of five or six questions. Then that's the beginning of and what are you trying to get you to actually see who you are on the inside, not who you think you are. Because who I think, man, if they knew who I am, do they know how important I am? Here's the saying. If they only knew who I thought I was, right?
I'm glad you're impressed with that.
That's the thing. I love that you're saying this, because that is that first step of posturing ourselves before, okay, what really is pure? Like you in the beginning, you're talking about, the impurity is what? You look at something pure.
Totally. And compare yourself to something pure.
And we don't slow down enough, and now we have, and the enemy's tactics of keeping us busy, keeping our ears, we want to hear and see things that have nothing to do with the purity of God.
Yes.
And that's how. That's why we can't see.
Well, and here's the promise as we close. The promise is you will see God. Now, you're not going to see him physically probably, but you will experience God. And I want, I don't know about you, if I'm going to live the Christian life, I want as much of God and experience as much as the person and power and presence of Jesus Christ as I can. I don't settle for anything halfway in the world. Why would I do it in the Christian life? And if you're listening, that's you know, the mystics make people nervous. People hear about the mystics and they think. A mystic is just someone who has an encounter or had an encounter with the Lord. Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, Meister Eckhart, Thomas Merton. I mean, you can go on and on with these people through Jonah the Cross. I mean, you can go through all of them. I could give you a bunch of them. But here's the reality. Mystics were different because they realized it wasn't just theological knowledge to pass a test, a biblical test. It was actually both and. It was an encounter with the living God. Yeah. If he's a living God and this word is a living book, then that we have an opportunity to have a real relationship with him. Now watch this. Evelyn Underhill, who was actually the mentor through books of Dallas Willard. This is where Dallas Willard cut his teeth, he said, from her. She studied the mystics. In fact, she has probably five books. I started reading two of them, dense. But she said, this is the quote of all the books I've read when I was studying for this other book I was writing on the revival and hearing from God. This is what she said, and I'll finish with this. Evelyn Underhill said this quote, "It's not that God cared for or attended to the mystics more than others." Because you would read these stories and you say, why don't that happen to me? And if you're listening, the hardest thing for you is to understand something that never happened to you personally. Pastors are the worst at this. If you're a pastor, we live by an autobiographical ministry, meaning if it's not happening to me, or if I didn't write it or I didn't experience it, it ain't real.
Dismiss
but
it.
Let me remind you, God's bigger than you and me, and I'm okay with not understanding everything about God. But here's what she said. The mystics, it's not that God attended to or cared for them more than others. It's that they cared for and attended to God more than the rest. Powerful. Mm. That's the line.
That's good.
See, the reason you have so little of God in your life is because you don't care for more of God. Mm. And you have settled, sadly, for a surface level synthetic substitute for the glory of God. Once you touch the hem of the garment, like we have experienced at Long Hollow, you are changed forever. There is never a sermon. I'll just tell you, I was telling my boys this the other day. I was saying to the boys, there has never been a time in 22 years, 23 years of preaching where I have got up and said, I'm just going to hit one. People always say, I just want to hit first base. I just want to get on first base. Okay, I get that. That's not me. I am swinging for the supernatural fence every Sunday tonight. Now, do I finish and think, maybe I got on first base? Yeah, maybe. But most of the time, I'm going to be as passionate and moved by the sermon in the study because I expect God to move the people on Sunday. And I would just say, some of you just don't care for more of God. And that's okay, but you're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, man, we did some good things together. But let me show you what could have happened. There was so much more.
Well, what a journey Pastor is taking us on this episode. Powerful stuff. Thank you for turning in and listening. If you're consuming this content and you enjoy it, please like, share, leave a comment for us. That helps us get the content out. Thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you next time.